gonna ask for your...
All right. Now, rules are rightly dividing. No private interpretation, what does that mean?
No scripture stands alone.
One, no scripture stands alone. What does that mean?
If something is in the New Testament, then there's gotta be something in the Old Testament.
Okay. Michael.
And it doesn't mean different things depending on the context.
Great. The two things about no private interpretation, no verse stands by itself. Have you ever seen somebody take the Bible, open it up, put their finger down and go, "Oh, that's God's message to me"? I've seen that time and time and time again. The Bible's not mystical. He's not going to do that. But I've seen that regularly done in society. People who think they're getting close to God. So there's no private interpretation. One verse, you can't pull it out. It may be applicable. Odds are it's not. No private interpretation. One verse does not stand by itself. It sits in the context of all the other verses around it. And all the other doctrines that surround that. The other thing is, it doesn't mean something to you and something to somebody else. We've often heard somebody say, "Well, that's not what it means to me. It means to me this."
Yeah. Scripture is not subjective, it's objective.
Thank you. Not subjective, it's objective. I've told this to my Sunday school class. Why can we get this understanding down in the world? Tonight, if you happen to drive on the freeway, do 135. And when the police officer finally pulls you over, tell them that 55, you don't feel applies to you. It applies to people that can't drive 135 miles an hour. We get that. But when it comes to the Bible, well, that verse doesn't mean that to me. It's of no private interpretation. It doesn't mean one thing to one person, something to somebody else. One verse does not stand by itself. It's in the context of all the other verses. It's harmonious. What do we mean is harmonious?
You can find one same thing with the, it doesn't stand alone. You can find something that says the same thing in other scriptures.
Good. And why is that?
Because God's word has no contradictions.
Excellent. It's without contradiction. It's easy for us to say, and we use shorthand among ourselves, well, the Bible's harmonious. But if you don't know why it's harmonious, it becomes empty and shallow. Well, it means that, honestly, harmonious means agreement. Mm-hmm. We've done that example in class where we have one person sing a note, another person sing a note, then we have both of them sing a note at the same time, and if you listen carefully, they'll come into harmony. What's happening? They're coming into agreement. Harmonious means the Bible's in agreement. Why? Because it's without contradiction. Now that begs the question. Why is it without contradiction?
God cannot lie.
And it's His word.
Excellent. It is the Word of God. That's not a title, that's a description. Sometimes people have gotten upset going, I seen there's a book called the the shooter's Bible, the fisherman's Bible. That's sacrilegious. Bible just means book. What makes the Holy Bible special? It is indeed the Word of God. We spent a lot of time establishing what that means. Wasn't it give somebody a cool inspiration and say something about salvation? He didn't watch over their shoulder to see if they made a mistake and nudge them when they did. We've seen that it is the Word of God, direct from God. He used them, spoke through them. Now Jack pointed out, why is the Word of God without contradiction? God can't lie. So when we say it's harmonious, we're saying it's without contradiction because it's the Word of God and God can't lie. Now if you back it up and change any of this, it all falls apart and you begin just a religious book. Now if it's a religious book, you got the same thing the Catholics have. You have the same thing the Mormons have. And what's that? Well, we used to have to, if you didn't eat, if you ate meat on Fridays, you'd go to hell. That's why people ate fish on Fridays. You ever wondered why you was in public school and you had to eat fish sticks every stinking Friday? Because of the Catholic Church and their doctrine of you can't eat meat on Friday. That was up until the 60s and it still carried over. But then in the early 60s, the Pope came out and went, "Duh, now you can." Mormon Church said, you know, it's okay to have polygamy. Now you can't. Black people don't have souls. Now they do. That's a big one. Coincidentally, it was interesting that at the time they needed a good football team was when the black people got souls. Go figure. Now, why keep hammering this down? Because I want this to be instinctual to you. I want it to be instinctual to you. So that when you start reading a verse of Scripture, you don't have to think, now what's those rules of understanding? How do I divide this? You know, the verse you're about to read is not going to stand by itself. It's not going to mean something to you and mean something to somebody else. Now what you're about to read is in agreement with everything else in the Bible because it's harmonious, it's without contradiction, it is indeed the Word of God. Because God can't lie. So as you start to read, and you start glitching up, and this verse seems to be in opposition to this verse, you know that the Bible's harmonious, and you're just not getting it yet. The last one here is, what does the Old Testament and New Testament do? Yes, they support and check each other. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Verse number 13. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Now look at Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 16, 16. The law and prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So we have the law and prophets until John. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What's that talking about?
Ordinances of the law.
Ordinances of the law. So what does that mean? If it's the ordinance of the law that was against us, contrary to us, how was it contrary to us?
Could not fulfill it.
Galatians 3:15 was contrary to us because we could not keep it.
Okay, excellent. So what happened to it?
Jesus fulfilled it.
Yeah, took it out of the way. And how did he do that? Nailing it to his cross.
No longer follow it.
No longer follow it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So what is that verse telling us?
The law was an enemy.
Law was an enemy, and what happened to it?
He abolished it.
He abolished it? How did he abolish it? By fulfilling it, by his sacrifice. So we have Colossians saying the law was taken out of the way. We have Ephesians saying it was abolished. So why do we use the Old Testament at all then?
Romans 15:4.
Schoolmaster.
Okay, look at Romans 15. There are a lot of people, and I've heard some Baptists say the Old Testament was taken out of the way. Is that accurate?
No.
What was taken out of the way?
Practice along the law. The practice of it.
The practice of it. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort in the Scriptures might have hope. If we're not under the law, is there a point and purpose to the law? Brother Jim.
Let us or directed us to Christ.
Good. It's for our learning. Just because I don't pull a bull up and a dove and make sacrifices don't mean that I'm not supposed to learn about the use of bulls and doves.
Well, the same thing that it taught those that practice it is the same thing that it teaches us, that we can't live up to God's standard.
You'll notice that all of this is consistent. These principles applied all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam didn't get to go to Eve. Let me reverse that. Eve didn't get to go to Adam and say, well, I know God told you not to touch that tree, but that's not what it means to me. If you notice in that first discourse when everything went wrong, none of this stuff was violated. Eve didn't say, well, that's not what it meant to me. She knew what it meant. It wasn't a private interpretation. The law was harmonious. It was without contradiction. It was the Word of God. God didn't lie. Old and New Testament support and check each other. Surprisingly, the very fact that Adam and Eve were married pops up in the book of Ephesians. And you got this little tag phrase about the marriage, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." Adam? Leaving his father and mother? What was that about? God just leaving a little gem there that gets discussed all the way in the New Testament. New Testament supports and checks the Old Testament. For our learning, just because we're not under it, it's consistent. The Old Testament, the New Testament are consistent. It's harmonious, not a private interpretation. It doesn't mean one thing in the Old Testament, something new or different in the New Testament. That's why people get confused about the Ten Commandments. What do I mean? Because the law was done away, does that mean I can lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery?
Romans 6. No. God forbid.
God forbid. Well, why?
Shall we better dead to sin?
Turns out all those are reestablished in the new and reinforced and deeper. If you think about lying and cheating and stealing and committing adultery, guess what? You've already done it. Now look at verse 4 again. 15. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. "Is written for our learning." What else? Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." It's written for our learning, written for example to us, and our admonition. Yeah, don't do this. Go this way. Does that really hold in the rest of the Bible? Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You know, the chapter 4 of the book of Romans is talking about Abraham being saved by faith. Look at verse number 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that I was imputed unto him," righteousness being imputed unto Abraham for faith. Because of faith. Did you see that? "It was not written for his sake alone that I was imputed unto him, but for us also." For us. It was written not for his sake. When God was talking about saving Abraham by faith and imputing righteousness to Abraham, it wasn't written for his sake alone, but it was also written for our sake. "But also for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Now if that's true, then Abraham must have known something about the gospel. How is that possible? Because Abraham's in the Old Testament, and we all know in the Old Testament they got saved by sacrifice. No! But a lot of people go off the track with that. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Once you get Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 down, all of a sudden Genesis chapter 24 becomes very clear. How in the world could Abraham offer up Isaac?
"In the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen."
Yeah.
"To the northwest a sacrifice."
Yeah. but nobody had ever raised from the dead. It had never been seen. Oh yeah? Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing, isn't that interesting? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What did God do with Abraham?
Preached to him the gospel.
Preached the gospel to him.
Telling him of the seed.
So when Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, what was Abraham thinking?
God will provide himself.
Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isn't that interesting? Figure of what? Figure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, how in the world did Abraham come up with the idea that that Isaac could be raised from the dead? That Isaac would be a figure? Because he had the gospel preached. The Old Testament, New Testament, always working together. You mean, all the way back in the Old Testament, you can see the New Testament? Yeah, you really can. It's amazing. It's rich. Once you grab that, all of a sudden, when Abraham's talking to Isaac, and Isaac says, Dad, I see the wood. I see everything for the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham ain't lying. When he says, God will provide. I'm going to cut your throat in a few seconds. Abraham's not lying. When he says, God will provide. Because he believes God. And it's an amazing story that when he raises his hand to sacrifice, that there's a substitute. There's a substitute.
Is that a substitute?
And it turns out to be a snake. A serpent on a rock. God says, go get the serpent on the rock, and turns out to be the very consistent thing that he says to sacrifice for sin the whole way to give a picture. Mm-hmm. Amazing. Old Testament to New Testament support and check each other. No private interpretation is harmonious without contradiction. The Word of God, God can't lie. It's all pictures and wrapped up in all one wonderful bow. Amazing. Look at Romans chapter 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that I was imputed unto him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now let's just drag it, just bring it all the way home. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Brother Josh, would you flip back to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and read that for us again?
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Okay. Where is our hope going to be found at?
Patience and comfort of the Scriptures.
Patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture. We're not under the law, but that Scripture of the Old Testament is good for something. That we may have what? Patience and hope in the Scriptures. How does it do that? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Isn't that amazing? The Old Testament, while not under the law, is still good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That all these principles flow together and work in harmony with each other. It's amazing. Brother Eli, did you have something?
Just coffee.
Okay. Look back at Acts chapter 3. We looked at this last time. Brother Tyrus, would you read verses 1 through 16 for us to bring us back to...
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate.
Stop at verse 11, if you would.
The temple which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, casting his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked. And he entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering.
Okay, thank you. First 11 verses, just a simple recital of facts. This is what happened on the day that Peter and John went to temple. Lame man, calling for alms, asked help of Peter. Peter says, In name of Jesus, rise and walk. He does, people get excited. Just a recital of facts. Now look at verses 12 through 16. Go ahead and read that if you would, brother.
And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
verses 12 through 16, Peter is now explaining what happened. Why look you, why marvel at this? Why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we've made this man to walk? Then he explains it to him. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied, and he tells him who Jesus is. Not the carpenter's son. Not the itinerant preacher. Not a prophet. Not a good man. He is the Holy One. And the just. Should that have rung a bell with these people? Who's the Holy One? Who's the just? God only. And desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And killed the carpenter's, no, the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Why didn't God stop there? We got some more verses here. 9 more verses to go in this chapter. Why didn't God stop there? He told him Jesus was the one who healed him. He's the Holy One. You murdered him. God raised him from the dead. It's faith in him that made him whole. He gave the whole thing. Why didn't he just stop there?
He didn't
give him the whole thing. What's missing? What's left?
The good news.
What's that?
The solution.
Excellent. What is it?
Forget.
And how does he establish that?
Looking at the Old Testament. Reaffirming it now.
Yeah.
And without the Old Testament, you can't. The new.
Good. But he does it in a different fashion than Paul did when we looked at Paul when he was over there in Romans chapter 9. He gave 10 verses. In these next verses, he's going to do 5 references to the Old Testament, but 3 of them he's just simply going to say, all the prophets. Now I asked last time, why did he do that? Why did he just say, all the prophets? Why didn't he just hammer them verse after verse after verse? Look at verse 17. And now, brethren, I won't. That's just an old English word that means no. I know that through ignorance you did it, as did all also your rulers. What does ignorance mean?
Unlearned.
People get all upset about that word. It just means simply unlearned. I know through ignorance you did it. Hold your finger here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 13. Paul speaking of himself, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I did it ignorantly. Peter's talking to this group at the temple saying, you did it in ignorance. And guess what he's about to do? Remove the ignorance. He's going to give them knowledge. So why doesn't he just pound and pound and pound them like Paul does to the church of Rome? Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These individuals that had gone to temple knew the law, or they thought so. And the time they should have been teachers, what they did was in ignorance. They really didn't know. They didn't know the Word of God the way they thought they knew the Word of God. So what did Peter have to do? He had to take them from where they were at. Have you ever seen somebody choke on the Word of God? Did you ever get to... Do you remember when you choked on the Word of God? You ever sit in a sermon and have so many verses coming at you, you just can't keep up? You can't even flip fast enough to the verse before the preacher reads it, before he's on to another one? And you're just sitting there going, how do they do this? Peter took them where they was at. What's the difference between what Paul was doing and what Peter's doing? Peter is talking to a bunch of Jews on Temple Mount who thought they knew the Word of God. And he says, you did it in ignorance. I know you guys are babes. You need milk. So I'm going to talk to you on a level that you can understand. Who was Paul talking to? In Romans chapter 9. The church at Rome. So he goes, bang, bang, bang. We looked at that. Remember when we looked at it? We went from Moses to Malachi. Brother Bo.
Well, it's been said many, many, many times, but this is just another example of the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so, you know, we've all been faced with questions about the Bible. Sometimes as a challenge, I mean, in this classroom, I've been challenged. Others have been, we've been challenged. What is this? And you don't know. And I remember one time it was said from there, the answer's right here, you know? And so whether it's religion or whatever, you know, like this, the commentary is the Bible. Don't go somewhere else to find out what this is saying. Because we're going to get stumped. We're going to get, wait a minute, you know. Don't go somewhere else. Don't rely on, go here. Mm-hmm. It's in here.
Yes.
Right here.
Excellent. And Peter takes him, he's got this wonderful occasion where people are interested in Peter and how this man was healed. And he explains it to him how the man was healed through Jesus Christ. Then he tells them, I know you guys are ignorant, paraphrasing, but let me enlighten you about why Jesus is so special. And he takes the people, he understands his audience. And he explains it to them in simple terms. All the prophets, all his holy prophets, he meets them where they're at. God meets us where we're at. To these Jews on Temple Mount, it was Peter talking to him. Paul to the Church of Rome, he's covering him from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, to the book of Isaiah. He's covering it from one end to the other. Why? Because they're on meat. They can take it, they can understand it. And all these principles are being put in play. We'll end there. We'll take up tomorrow morning to stand and ask a blessing on the refreshment.